Hello again, Impact Church family and friends. Glad that you are with us, and I'm certainly hoping that you have a sense of expectation and that you're ready to lean in so you can grab hold of some good things, not from any man, but from the Spirit of Christ. Listen, over this whole pandemic, we've been stressing one thing in particular, and that is make sure that you choose faith over fear. But I want you to understand something. That's not just simply, you know, isolated for a pandemic. That's regarding the social unrest that we have going on in our society right now and various other things. Make sure that you continue to choose faith over fear. One of the worst things that can happen to those of us who follow Christ is that we get disconnected from the vine. We get disconnected from His plan, His purpose, His heart, His spirit, His attitude, His direction. And so my heart today is I want to be able to kind of delve further into some things to help us to know how to respond during times like this. I believe it is absolutely critical that the church of the Lord Jesus Christ knows how to be the church during this particular time to bring about lasting, concrete, real change in our world. So let's pray, and then we're going to delve into some things. Father, we honor you and magnify your wonderful name. So great and awesome and wonderful you are. We turn our hearts to you, sir, for wisdom, for clarity, for direction, for understanding, for answers to questions, Father, for solutions to problems that we are seeing and witnessing. Help us, Daddy, to know how to respond the way that you respond, to see things from your perspective. We thank you for this now. I declare that everyone, Father, that is listening and viewing, that we have hearing ears so that we can hear exactly what the Spirit of Christ is saying to the church in all the world. We love you and give you thanks. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. Glory to God. Hallelujah. I want to remind you, if you weren't with me on last week, if you weren't a part of, you know, our Impact Church, you know, online church at home last week, it's still out there on our platforms. Go to that, because I deal with something about never forget. It's very important during this time that we never forget our identity. Absolutely critical. Now, I want to begin to kind of deal with something today, though, that I'm really titling The Church and Its Struggles. The church has struggles. And right now, I think it's pretty evident and clear that the church itself is under a bit of turmoil, trying to understand how to properly respond during times like this. Listen, let's be clear that in our society today, Sunday mornings is still probably the most segregated time in all of the week. You have whites who gather, you know, with whites at their church, and blacks who gather with blacks at their church, and Hispanics that gather with Hispanics at their church, and Asians that gather with Asians at their church, and so forth. I get it, because that's kind of the norm. It's what's comfortable. Yeah, there's some mixture that you have in different places, but that's definitely, trust me, that is not the norm. And why does that typically happen that way? Because unfortunately, we've really kind of grown and all of us been conditioned to worship not really from Christ, but from our culture. And that sometimes, I'm not saying all the time, but sometimes that can be damaging. And the church has an issue there of how to, you know, really respond to the matter and reality of racism in our country and in our world. How do we respond, you know, that way? Well, with everything, for those who follow Christ, we look to His example. Now, if you're someone, again, you're leaning in, you're just like, well, you know, I don't necessarily follow Christ. Well, watch this. You can't get a better example than the Lord Jesus Christ. When it comes to dealing with, you know, matters of race and racial tension and oppression, you won't find a better example. So I would encourage you to make sure you lean in on this as well. Jesus is always our ultimate example in everything. You know, we want to go back to, you know, the popular, you know, phrase that, you know, was developed, you know, decades ago now, WWJD. What would Jesus do? What would Jesus do? How would Jesus respond? Well, in order to find that out, you go back and look at what He did in dealing with similar circumstances and situations. So let's read this, you know, here in God's word in Mark chapter 8, verse 34. It says, then calling the crowd to join His disciples. This is Jesus. Then calling the crowd to join His disciples. He said, if any of you wants to be my follower, you must give up your own way, take up your cross and follow me. Oh my. He's calling a crowd. Now understand something. The crowd now are those who they're uncertain, you know, whether they're going to really follow him or not. You know, they're leaning in. They're trying to learn. They're trying to understand. And Jesus says, now, I want to call the crowd now to come, you know, join my disciples, those who have already made a commitment towards me. Those who now have already forsaken their own way, because you look at, you know, many of those disciples, they had left their businesses. They left, you know, the different personal lives and agendas that they had, and they started to take on the cause of Christ. And so now he's inviting the crowd. He says, now I want you to come join my disciples, and I want you to understand something, that if you're going to follow me, you must give up your own way. Take up your cross, this public, you know, kind of a demonstration of death to yourself. It says, and follow me. That is our mandate today, especially, again, for those of us who say we follow Christ. Then we follow him, not in some things, not in most things, but in everything. And this is the case, you know, here as it relates to, you know, social injustice and racism, you know, in our land. We follow his lead. Well, what does Jesus know about racism? What does Jesus know about, you know, oppression? Listen, historical Jesus grew up during a time where his people, ethnic people, were under oppression by Roman government and Roman rule. During that particular time, now they are constantly oppressed. They are constantly being, you know, mistreated, ill-treated, and the like. We also see during that particular time, there's a great rift of racism, you could describe it as, between Jews and Samaritans because of the differences that they had. I mean, they had a different political, you know, mindset. They had different religious mindset. They had different cultural mindset, and there was this rift and hostility between them. Jesus grew up in this environment. How did he respond? That's the one that we follow. We're not, listen. This is not about following, you know, what Fox News says or CNN says, MSNB says, or whatever favorite preacher you may have on the globe says, or even what I say. This is not about what Anthony Crawford says. What does Jesus say here? How did Jesus respond to things? And let us please take our cues from Christ. So I want to give you really three things today, you know, in dealing with, you know, the church in this struggle in this particular area. Three things that I think we see from Jesus as he grew up in this kind of environment, as his ministry, his earthly ministry now is expressed in this environment. I think we find some things here that will be very beneficial to help you and me today to know how to respond to what's going on around us. The first one is this: maintain a clear identity. Now, this is real clear, you know, from, you know, the Lord Jesus Christ. He had a very clear identity. You see it here in John chapter 10, verse 30. He says, I and my Father are one. Jesus says, I identify with my Father. No, notice he wasn't even saying really in these kind of moments that I identify with the Jews. He said, no, I identify with the one that I am born from. Come on now, if you are born again, identify with the one that you are born from. He says, I and my Father are one. And then watch this. I want to show you another passage here in John chapter 12, where he begins to describe what his identity like this does. He says, I don't speak on my own authority. The Father who sent me has commanded me what to say and how to say it. I know his commands lead to eternal life. So I say whatever the Father tells me to say. Boy, come on now, lock in with me there. Come on, especially those of us, again, who are followers of Christ. We say what the Father says. We don't just say what we feel. We say now what the Father says in the matter. We gain his perspective. And listen, that means sometimes we got to slow down and be quiet first to make sure we get connected properly with what he says. And then that's what we say, because he's the one that we ultimately identify with. Jesus says, whatever the Father tells me to say, that's what I say. He had a clear identity. I want to stress, go back and catch a hold of, you know, what our message was last week, and never forget. Never forget your identity. Never forget what God has actually called, you know, you to do in moments like this. And that is to reconcile people to Christ. Come on, part of our heart, here in this ministry. Part of our vision, the core vision, is to help people to know God, find freedom, discover their purpose, and make a difference. And listen, there's a whole lot of people right now that are under the bondage of anger and pain right now. And the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ has been commissioned to help people in those experiences to find freedom. Find freedom from again, what's going on with the social unrest and racial, you know, disharmony. Find freedom. That's what we are here to do. Jesus is able to do these type of things because he maintains a clear identity with the Father. Let me show you another example of this as well. That in John chapter 5, verse 19 says this. So Jesus explained, "I tell you the truth, the Son can do nothing by himself. He does only what he sees the Father doing. Whatever the Father does, the Son also does." Jesus says, listen, my identity is in my Father, my Heavenly Father. So I only do what I see him doing. I only say what I hear him saying. So now that means for you and me, those of us who identify as the church, we have to slow down to make sure that we are accurately seeing what the Father is doing, accurately hearing what the Father is saying. And then listen, it's not optional for us to then do what we want to do, but then we do the same thing. We repeat it. Come on now. We repeat what he's doing. We repeat what he's saying. And that's what is needed in the earth right now. The Church of the Lord Jesus Christ being the church, being, watch this, a beacon of hope for everything that's going on around us right now. But that requires us to have a sense of discipline that we maintain a clear identity just like the Lord Jesus. Yeah, Jesus easily could have taken a different approach and began to riot and lead, you know, insurrections, because that was happening all the time during, you know, his earthly, you know, ministry and his earthly life. He could have done it, and listen, and he had the power from heaven to be able to do it, but that's not the choice that he made. Now, was he just, you know, completely callous towards and, you know, just kind of, you know, didn't care about, you know, what, you know, the Jewish people were going through? No, you know, clearly he cared. Clearly he cared. But he cared so much that he realized he needed to deal with it at the root, not just simply trying to change the fruit. Had to get to what was actually causing the open door for this type of hatred and evil. And that was the fact that people were separated from God. Jesus said, I'm going to deal with this thing at the root. I'm going to abolish slavery at the root. If we get back to what the Lord Jesus Christ did, then I believe we can be on that same path as well, where we can see racism eradicated from our society. Let me give you the second point that I believe is very key here with the Lord Jesus. Let me start it here with Luke chapter 9, verse 51. Let's read this. It says, when it came close to the time for his ascension, he gathered up his courage and steeled himself for the journey to Jerusalem. This is talking about Jesus. He sent messengers on ahead. They came to a Samaritan village to make arrangements for his hospitality. But when the Samaritans learned that his destination was Jerusalem, they refused hospitality. Wow. When the disciples, James and John, learned of it, watch this, they said, Master, do you want us to call a bolt of lightning down out of the sky and incinerate them? Jesus turned on them, of course not. And they traveled on to another village. Oh, my goodness. Come on now. I want you to slow down and see this in its proper context. Jesus has making the decision. He's identified from an earthly standpoint as a Jewish man. There is this hostility between Jews and Samaritans. Samaritans believed that they were those who, you know, were really committed and diligent to the law. And the Jews, you know, were compromisers and so forth. And so now Jesus is making his way to Jerusalem. So with Samaritans, any Jew that is associated with Jerusalem, well, we don't like you. We don't like you. They associated some or apply some hatred to him based upon his association. Oh, you're going to go to Jerusalem? That's where you're ultimately trying to go? They wouldn't even extend unto him the basic sense of hospitality as he was trying to spend a little time right there in Samaria. And now James and John said, oh, no. So, oh, no, you're not going to treat our boy like that. You're not going to treat our God like that. And so they look to Jesus and says, look, you want us to call down some fire from heaven right now? We'll burn them all up. And Jesus said, no, of course not. Of course not. Some manuscripts go on to say this. It says, you don't know what manner of spirit you know that you're of. He says, the Son of Man didn't come to destroy people. I came to save them. Yeah. Jesus had a different approach here. Listen, here's the second point that I want you to see from the life of the Lord Jesus. He knew how to fight the right battle. Again, dealing with things at the root. He could have, you know, very easily, you know, been, you know, indignant on this particular occasion. And how are these Samaritans going to treat me like this? This is unjust. This is racist. This is, you know, whatever, praise God. No, he doesn't do that. His disciples now, they're enraged. They're ready to take on and take some people out. And Jesus said, no, that's not how we're going to do this. We're going to deal with it, but that's not the way we deal with it. We're going to get to the root of this. We got to get this uprooted out of the human heart if it's going to be removed from our society. He says, now I know how that happens. That is men, women, family, students, children being able to come back to my Heavenly Father. Fight the right battles. I know there's a whole lot going on right now. And there's a whole lot of efforts and things that, you know, you can do. And I get all that. But make sure you keep the mindset of, wait a minute, let me make sure I'm fighting the right battle so that I am helping to deal with things at its root. Let me share this with you too, because I think this is good right here. In Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10, says this. Paul is talking. He says, a final word, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on all of God's armor so that you will be able to stand firm against all strategies of the devil. For we are not fighting against flesh and blood enemies, but against evil rulers and authorities of the unseen world, against mighty powers in this dark world, and against evil spirits in the heavenly places. Oh, my goodness. Come on now. We wrestle not against flesh and blood. So we're not wrestling against white people, black people, Hispanic people, Asian people, African people, European people. We're not. No. Listen, that's not what we're wrestling against. Come on, deal with things at the root. Things are spiritual first before they are natural. If we learn how to deal with things at the root, then we begin to change the fruit, the natural, of how people are relating to each other, how people are treating each other. And Paul says here, you got to make sure you understand this. He says, we're not wrestling against flesh and blood. So be careful not to take the bait to just get over into a flesh and blood fight. Fight the right battles. You know, one of the things I think is extremely dangerous during times like this is not allowing yourself to fall into the argument based upon terms and definitions that those who have no relationship with Christ have developed. So in other words, I'll just say it plain then. Be careful, you know, not to, you know, fall into the argument where demonic spirits have created, you know, all the terms, have created, you know, the definition of things, you know, have kind of, you know, framed the argument. Because once that happens, once you get into the argument, you're done. You're already defeated because you've surrendered to, you know, their presupposition. You got to back up and say, okay, wait a minute. I hear that. Let me consider that. But let me back up and understand, well, how does my Heavenly Father see this? How does Christ see this? How did Christ, you know, relate and deal with things, you know, like this? Yeah, be careful, because if you don't, it will wind up baiting you over into a place of anger. It'll bait you over into a place of rage. And listen, word of God is real clear here. Watch this. In James chapter 1, verse 19 and 20, it says, understand this, my dear brothers and sisters, you must all be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to get angry. Human anger does not produce the righteousness God desires. Ladies and gentlemen, the righteousness that God desires is that all of humanity can live, you know, in harmony, respecting each other's value, regardless of skin tones and ethnicities and the like. But God says you don't get that from a place of rage. And then notice the first part of that, too. You know, here's how the King James version says it. Be slow to speak, slow to anger. Slow to speak, slow to anger. Now, listen, we live in a culture today that's not the case. That's not the case. And I get it. I get it because of everything that's going on. But that's still not what now our Heavenly Father is asking for of us, those who follow Christ. It says, be slow to speak, slow to anger. Come on, everyone now is quick to speak. Come on, we got our social media platforms. Everybody's an expert, and the expert is determined by those who get the most likes or most retweets and so forth. Oh, well, that's they got to know what they're talking about. Not necessarily. Not necessarily at all. As a matter of fact, you see it a lot of times. There are certain messages that are intentionally being suppressed because that doesn't want it to gain any sense of traction. You and I have a responsibility to stand and promote truth during times just like this, and making sure, listen, that we are fighting the right battle. I hear what you're saying, but I still don't see how this really, you know, relates, you know, to Jesus and how Jesus, you know, is an example in this. Again, he grew up in a similar type of environment, and he is part of the oppressed ethnicity. Watch this. Many people miss this. Jesus has a close relative, John the Baptist. They're cousins. They grew up together. And John the Baptist, we know from a religious standpoint, is the forerunner, you know, for Jesus. But we see over in Matthew chapter 14 that John the Baptist had been arrested, and he's unjustly arrested. And then what goes on while he's being held there in prison, you know, this banquet, you know, happens. The wife of the governor, Herod, you know, absolutely despises John the Baptist. You know, Herod, you know, tells her daughter, says, look, you know, whatever you would like, you know, up to half the kingdom, I'll give it unto you. And then his wife whispers to the daughter and says, ask him for the head of John the Baptist. Well, Herod now, because he had put that, you know, decree out there, he had to follow through on it. So then he beheads the man. And not only beheads them there in the prison, but then brings his head on a platter, on a plate there into the banquet. Sits it there, you know, before the wife. This is Jesus's now cousin. They tell Jesus about this, and it hurts him. It hurts him just like it would hurt you and me. This is an unjust murder that is being performed, watch this, by the ruling class of the day. How did Jesus respond to that? Did Jesus take up arms then? No, not at all. Nope. Nope. He tried to get along for a minute to pray. Watch this, because he's always trying to make sure he stands sensitive to what is the Father saying here and what is the Father doing. People wouldn't even let him be by himself. So then he turns, watch this, then he turns in the midst of that, he turns and starts healing other people. Come on, church. This is an opportunity for you and me now to be vehicles that God can use to heal people's hearts and help them come back to a place of relationship with Almighty God. Then after that, he then starts to feed over 5,000 men with 5 loaves and 2 fish. Oh, Jesus knew how to fight the right battle. Was he happy about what happened to John the Baptist? Absolutely not. Did he want to see that change? You better believe it. But he also understood the way to do it is at the root. Not just simply responding emotionally. I hope this is helping you. I pray this is helping you, and pray that it's helping you to see Jesus in a clearer light. Listen, let me share this with you from John chapter 4. Here's the last point I want to give you, and that is this. Heal the core and the character will follow. Come on, if we heal the core, the character will follow. What we are utterly all displeased with is some of the character, you know, that we see. Heal the core, the character will follow. And this is how we see Jesus interacting in the face of kind of racial tension and social injustice. John chapter 4, verse 4 says this. He had to go through Samaria on the way. Talking about Jesus. He's again going to Jerusalem. Now, let's be clear. He did not physically or logistically have to go through Samaria. He was choosing to go through Samaria. He had to go because he wanted to set a tone. He wanted to set an example of, you know, for racial, you know, harmony and the like. He said, I got to go through there. Any well-respecting Jew actually would never go through Samaria. They would on purpose take a longer route to get around there. Jesus said, no, I got to go because some things need to be broken. Some things need to be broken, and we got to deal with it at the root. It says he had to go through Samaria on the way. Eventually, he came to the Samaritan village of Sychar near the field that Jacob gave to his son, Joseph. Jacob's well was there. And Jesus, tired from the long walk, sat wearily beside the well about noontime. Soon a Samaritan woman came to draw water, and Jesus said to her, "Please give me a drink." He was alone at the time because his disciples had gone into the village to buy some food. The woman was surprised. Listen, for Jews refused to have anything to do with Samaritans. She said to Jesus, "You are a Jew, and I am a Samaritan woman. Why are you asking me for a drink?" Jesus replied, and I love this reply, "If you only knew the gift God has for you and who you are speaking to, you would ask me and I would give you living water." Oh, my goodness. Ooh, my. Listen, I'm not going to take the time today to read the whole story, but you want to keep reading here, because Jesus is confronted there at the well, you know, by this Samaritan woman. She is utterly surprised that he would give her the time of day, because she's expecting that the racial tension and disharmony and things that's been customary is still the order of the day. And Jesus is like, "No, I'm not bowing into that. I'm here to break that, and we do it at the root." And Jesus begins to talk to her. And so the woman's just like, "Well, look, you know, this well that we have, are you greater than our father?" and so forth. And Jesus says, "You know, if you only knew the gift of God that God has for you and who you were speaking to and this living water that's available to you, says you'd be asking me to give you a drink." He continues on, you know, sharing with her, dealing with her issue. Watch this, at the core. He didn't even address the racial implications that she mentioned in reference. He didn't even address it. He's dealing with things right at the core. And then the woman begins to embrace, you know, what he says. You keep reading the story. And then Jesus does something. He pivots. After kind of dealing with the thing at the root to open her up to reconciliation to God, he pivots and starts to deal with something that he knows is probably an obstacle keeping her from God. And it's how she related to men. So he says, "Look, I want you to go call your husband." And the woman said, "Yeah, I don't have a husband." Jesus said, "Well, yeah, you're right that you don't have a husband." He said, "You had five husbands, and the one you're with now, that's not your husband." And the woman was like, I perceive that you are a prophet." Jesus, now he pivots and starts to deal with the issue that was really keeping her from God, keeping her from a full relationship, you know, with her Heavenly Father. Notice that he didn't berate her. Notice he didn't say, you've been, you know, sleeping with this person, sleeping with that person, so on and so forth. That's not what he did. He dealt with, you know, the fact that was there, but only after he was dealing with the root. And watch this, and I need you to understand something. He's still dealing with the root issue now, because he understands this is an area that's probably been keeping you from really drinking this living water. So you need to understand, you know, now, you know, how to properly relate to men, you know, in your life. The woman begins to ask him, you know, some religious questions where Jews and Samaritans, you know, differed. And that's where we see Jesus begin to talk about. Says it's not going to matter about, you know, worshiping in this mountain or this temple. He says what God is looking for. He's a spirit, and he's looking for those that will worship him in spirit and in truth, that will lay their lives down for him in spirit and in truth. Praise God. And remember this. Remember that verse 2, John chapter 4, verse 24. He says God is a spirit. Don't you ever forget, you've been created in the image and after the likeness of God. God is a spirit. You are a spirit. We are spirit beings that live in a body. We live in a body, and we possess a soul, our mind, our will, and our emotions. Identify yourself with who you really are. You're a spirit. You're a speaking spirit that just like your Heavenly Father. Jesus here begins to heal this woman at the core. Get her relationship with God. And now the character began to change. Watch this. How she began to relate to men was changing. But even most importantly here in this context, how she began to now relate to Jews was changing. Come on. how she's relating in this the kind of the racial, you know, upheaval that was going on in the day. Oh, she goes back to her village. She begins to tell everybody about, look who I've met, so on and so forth. People come out. Other people now begin to encounter Jesus. Come on, when you encounter Jesus, your life changes. And the whole community now is lifted, all because Jesus knew how to heal the core. And he knew then the character would follow. That's what Jesus did. That's how he responded. Come on, ladies and gentlemen, let us take that same mindset today and follow the Lord Jesus Christ. Let me give you a couple of more points here that I just want you to dig in on. Matter of fact, right here, Hebrews chapter 4, verse 15. Please go meditate on this too. It says, we don't have a priest who is out of touch with our reality. Talking about Jesus. He's been through weakness and testing, experienced it all without sin. Yeah, a lot of times people would look at it and say, oh, that's Jesus. But Jesus was touched in all points and tempted in all points, just like you and I are, including in matters of racial disharmony. Just like what I showed you there of how he responded when his cousin is unjustly murdered by the ruling class. Jesus responds a certain way. He understands, I got to fight the right battle. So don't think for one moment that somehow God doesn't understand, you know, the current climate. Don't think for one moment that Jesus doesn't understand. Don't think for one moment, well, that's old, that's not for today. No. No, the turmoil and so forth that's going on today is not new. And it's been happening for millenniums. Let me give you one more verse. I pray this is helping you. This is my encouragement to you. This is my prayer to you on today. Colossians chapter 3, verse 1 through 3. So if you're serious about living this new life, this new resurrection life with Christ, act like it. Let me read that again. So if you're serious, come on now. If we're serious about living this new resurrection life with Christ, let's act like it. Pursue the things over which Christ presides. Don't shuffle along, eyes to the ground, absorbed with things right in front of you. Look up and be alert to what is going on around Christ. That's where the action is. See things from his perspective. Your old life is dead. Your new life, which is your real life, even though invisible to spectators, is with Christ in God. He is your life. Come on now. If we're going to be real about this, come on, if we're going to be serious about, you know, this, living this new resurrected life with Christ, let's follow his example. Let's take things on from his perspective. And that means, listen, that means very clearly, we got to control our emotions. Yes, our emotions are good, but they were never intended to be the leaders of us. We are those who are led by the Spirit of the living God. Come on, church. The world needs us right now. This is an opportunity of monumental proportions for the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ to bring hope, healing, recovery, and harmony into our land. But the only way that happens is if we take our cues from Christ, not from the different things, you know, that may be going on around us, and even what some very well-intending people may say. You know, I heard individuals, you know, say, that are Christian leaders, that, hey, this is not a time for prayer. This is a time for action. I don't get that. See, because prayer to me is an action. It's a very vital action. It's an important action. It's, watch this, it's what changes people. It helps to shift people and to shift culture and shift things. See, that's a mindset, unfortunately, that's being consumed, you know, by the bitterness and the pain and the rage, and therefore it's disconnecting from Christ. Don't fall for that trap. Come on, draw up closer. We got a great opportunity right here to be able to exalt the name that's above every name and to see a sense of freedom and peace be enjoyed in our land for all of humanity. I'll leave you with this on this particular point here. Do not allow yourself to be identified as a victim. That's not how God sees you. See yourself from Christ's perspective. He sees you as a victor, not as a victim. Come on, lift up your hands with me right there. Let's just take a moment just to worship God together again today. Father, we bless you and magnify your wonderful name. We love you, Lord God, and we look to you for continued clarity and wisdom from your word and from your spirit, Daddy. Help us, Father, to lean into your plan, your purpose, your pursuit. Help us to reflect Christ during this particular time. Help us indeed to maintain a clear identity with you. Help us in this moment, Father, to make sure that we are fighting the right battles. We're not wrestling against flesh and blood. We're not wrestling against people. Yeah, but there's demonic forces behind the scenes that's trying to manipulate things. Help us, Father, to deal with these things at the root, to beat back these demonic forces. And then, Father, as we are relating to men, women of whatever color and ethnicity in our world, help us to do it from a place where we heal the core. And then knowing and trusting that the character will follow just like it happened with us. I thank you for this. And I give you praise. In Jesus' name. If you agree with that, would you shout amen? Come on, come on. I mean, really, shout amen right there. Make somebody nervous in your house right now. Glory to God. Our God is good and he is amazing. Now listen, I want to pray for everyone that's watching right now. Because I believe there's a healing that all of us need to constantly experience from Almighty God. But let's be clear. The only way you're going to experience that healing constantly is in a place called relationship with God through his son, the Lord Jesus Christ. So if you're with me today, you're watching, you're leaning in, the Spirit of God has arrested you and had you, you know, with me for this particular time period, and you do not have a relationship with Almighty God. Listen, this is the most important thing to God. He just wants to be in relationship with you. No, not trying to dictate, you know, do's and don'ts. That's not what this is about. This is about being able to, again, live a life of freedom with God through Christ. So if you've never made that decision before, you've never decided, let me pray for you. Let me pray with you today. God loves you with an everlasting love, and he wants to see the absolute best for you. He wants to see you engaged in growing strong. So if that's you, let me pray for you. Let me pray with you. Wherever you may be right now, listen, wherever you may be, raise up your hand. You say, yep, that's me. Just raise up your hand. I know, I can't see you, but your Heavenly Father can. And it's just an act of surrender where you're saying, yeah, I yield unto you now, Father. I yield unto you. That doesn't mean you're going to get everything, you know, right and everything perfect. It's not. I've been pastoring now, you know, and in full-time ministry for over 20 years. I don't get everything right all the time. But what I do endeavor to do is keep this place of surrender unto Christ and come from the place of relationship. So if that's you, you didn't already raise your hand, go ahead, shoot your hand up. You don't have to keep it up, but once you raise it, just raise it just to let God know, yes, sir, I yield unto you today. If that's you, yeah, raise your hand, raise your hand. Or if you're here today and you say, well, I've made a decision like that, you know, in the past, but I've kind of gotten away. Man, I got great news for you. God loves you. Watch this. There's no condemnation. There's no judging guilty to them who are in Christ Jesus. So he's not been mad at you, not in the least bit. You may feel like, well, he's probably disappointed with me because I've been doing this, that, and the other. And your Father just wants you to know, no, I love you. I can never be disappointed with you, ever. And I just want you to come on back home so we can walk together again. Watch this, in relationship. So if that's you, you want to rededicate your life. You want to make a fresh commitment unto him today. I want to pray for you and with you as well. Do this for me, right there wherever you are. Lift up one hand as an act of surrender unto your Heavenly Father. Say, yeah, Father, I'm coming back to you. Go ahead, say that right there where you are. Say, I'm coming back to you. I'm coming back to you. Because I realize that you have the answers. You are the hope of the world. I'm coming back to you. No one else can really figure out what to do. There's all this fighting going on, but I know you have the answers and the keys to bring harmony and peace for us all. So if that's you, I want to pray for you. If you didn't raise your hand already, go ahead, shoot yours up too. Get in on this. I want to pray for you. I want to pray with you. Just two invitations out there. Number one, you want to come into relationship with Almighty God. Or number two, you want to rededicate your life. Make a fresh commitment. Either one of those, let me pray for you. Let me pray with you. Now, this is what I'm going to do. I'm going to just do what I said. I want to pray for you and with you. So now I'm asking everyone. And I hope that believers, you've just been praying already. Come on now. Praying as individuals are making a decision to come closer to God and commit their life to Christ. Come on. That's what believers are doing during this particular time, during an altar call. That's what this is. So now everyone, lift up hands with me. Come on, wherever you are, lift up hands with me. Say this out loud with me. Dear Father God, thank you so much for loving me and giving to me your absolute best. Your son Jesus, who lived for me, who died for me, and who rose for me. Today, Lord Jesus, I embrace you as my Savior, as my King, as my Master, as my Lord, as my everything. I turn my back on sin and I embrace your plan and purpose for my life. Thank you for making me your own. Amen. Amen. Come on, somebody rejoice right there. Hallelujah. Come on, somebody celebrate people making a decision to come out of darkness over into God's marvelous light, to get connected with a good, good Father. Come on and celebrate. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord God. Thank you, Father, for those who are making the decision today just to embrace you. And furthermore, Daddy, I want to pray for those who are rededicating their lives and making a fresh commitment. Father, help them to be strengthened with might by your Spirit in their inner man during this particular time. Just as what you've shared with us through the message, Daddy, help them to see things from your perspective, to identify with you, praise God, and then to rise up and to help bring healing to the core. May they fight the right battles, praise God, and stand against every attack of the enemy that tries to come against them, their families, or their communities. I call them blessed. I call them strong. I call them victorious in you. In Jesus' wonderful name. Amen. 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 Come on. Come on and rejoice right there as well. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord God. You are good. You are awesome. And you are amazing. Listen, church, and all who are watching, we can do this. We can do this. Seize the moment. Seize the opportunity to be a voice of healing and hope. Seize the moment and the opportunity to be a vehicle that brings about change from the core. We can do it. I believe in you. And I certainly pray that you're praying for me, because I feel extremely, you know, passionate about this, that we have to make sure that we stay locked in as the church during a moment like this. It is a great opportunity. Love you. Bless you. Look forward to seeing you on Wednesday at 7 p.m. as we're going to be dealing with some things, again, marriage and family, that I believe that will help every family indeed. Have an awesome supernatural week. Stay safe, stay healthy, and stay in faith. Bye.